I am brainstorming a strategy, in the process of brainstorming a strategy for people wishing to become members of the church or be baptized. But in the meantime, if you just feel God calling your heart to be baptized or to become a member of this church, please let myself and or one of the elders know. It's important to me. I think membership is very important. You become a partner with this church, and we partner with you. And baptism, of course, is very, very important to the body of Christ. Today we are beginning a new series of messages from the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. He was a prophet around the time of the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 2 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. With a great wrath, I am jealous for her." God is jealous. Jealousy is a dangerous passion. It can be violent, but it is a passion. And God is passionate about Zion, he says. Passion is likened often to a fire. The musical group Unspoken has a song called "Start a Fire in My Soul." The words are this: "Start a fire in my soul, fan the flame and make it grow. So there is no doubt or denying, let it burn so brightly that everyone around can see that it's you that we need. Start a fire in me." How many actually know that song? It's a good song. "Start a fire in my soul." It's a great song. The idea of this fire passion on the inside of us that God puts there, kind of like the prophet that says, "There's fire shut up in my bones." We get this passion on the inside of us, just a driving excitement, a driving fire for God and what God is doing in our lives. After the 4th of July, my family, we purchased fireworks. It was after the 4th of July, and so a lot of the fireworks stands had already shut down. And there's this one that was right by where we lived. We went there and purchased some cheap discount fireworks and sparklers. I was so excited because my kids were going to get a chance to play with fireworks. It only comes around once a year. So we were really excited about this. And I couldn't find the lighter. We didn't have a lighter in the house, apparently, and so we had to use matches. And if you know anything about matches, if they get wet, damp, or if they don't get enough oxygen, they don't light too well. And if you do get them lit, they tend to go out real quick. Passion can be like that. In our lives, if we have a passion, if we have a fire, and it gets inside of us, if we don't get emotional support for that passion, or if we don't find places to plug our excitement into in the body of Christ, that passion can kind of wane, it can dwindle, it can kind of go out. As of Tuesday, I looked this up this week, as of Tuesday, according to the National Interagency Fire Center, more than 8 million acres have burned in U.S. wildfires in 2015. Specifically, 8,202, 557 of them, to be very specific. That's an area larger than the state of Maryland. That's a lot of wildfires. The number is still growing. It says 65 large fires are currently raging across the country, particularly in California, Oregon, Washington, Idaho, and Montana. That includes 3 Washington state fires or fire complexes that are larger than 100,000 acres have burned. It's a lot of wildfires burning. Now imagine all that fire, imagine all that burning, and imagine an infinite and passionate God. An infinite and incredibly passionate God. God is passionate towards us. He's passionate about our lives and our eternal lives, our existing lives and our eternal lives. Zechariah shows us God's passion. Turn in your Bibles if you would, or you can follow along. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 8, "And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother. Do not oppress the widow, orphan, sojourner, or poor, and let none of you contemplate evil deeds in your heart against his brother." Here God is calling his true believers to the compassion and kindness that's revealed in God's word. God, he wants them to do 4 things in this passage. 1, execute true justice. He wants them to be fair in their dealings with others. And when they have judgments, with others. He wants them to be fair in those dealings. Number two, he wants them to show mercy and compassion. They were to see the needs that were around them and see how God wanted them to minister to those needs. Number three, they were not to oppress the widow, orphan, sojourner, or poor. Or the opposite, I would suggest, they were to minister to the widow and to the sojourner and to the poor. Number four, they were not to contemplate evil deeds. This kind of call for social action is one that Christians are to continue in. We as believers are to continue in that call of God to reach out to those that are hurting, to those that are in need. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11, he says, "But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears so that they should not hear. They made their hearts hard like diamond so as to not hear the instruction and words of the Lord of hosts sent by his Spirit through former prophets. And there was great anger from the Lord of hosts." You see, despite God's desire for this people to show kindness and compassion to those that are around them, they refused to listen to the word of the Lord. They refused to listen and be obedient, and instead they hardened their hearts. Their hearts were impenetrable to the voice of God. And God was angry with them. Verse 13, "Therefore it happened that as I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. So I scattered them about among all the nations whom they did not know. So the land was left desolate behind them, and no one coming or going. And they made a desirable land desolate." So now this people is calling out to God, and God says he is not going to listen. How dare we to believe that if we ignore God and we ignore his love for others and ignore his word, that we can expect God to listen when we call out to him? And yet God is not an unforgiving God. God is an absolutely forgiving God, that when we call out to him, he is able to forgive us and he will listen to us. But they weren't ready for that, and God said that he would not listen to them. Chapter 8, verse 1, you know, God shows his compassionate side. He shows his forgiving side here. He shows, despite his unwillingness to listen to their cries, despite his anger toward him, he still had a good plan for them, an incredible plan for them. Verse 1, "The word of the Lord came, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion." He's extremely passionate for his people. "And with a great wrath I am jealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem will be called the city of faithfulness and the mountain of the Lord of hosts," the holy mountain. God is passionate for his people, and he foretells this incredible plan to be a blessing to his people. Now, we can make a lot out of this passage, but I believe there is coming a day that Jesus is going to return, a day that God will tabernacle with his people for the rest of eternity. You see, Zion and Jerusalem and the mountain all represent this coming time and prove an amazing parallel in this passage to Christ's return. Skip down to verse 7. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will deliver my people from the eastern lands and from the western lands, and I will bring them, and they will reside in Jerusalem. And they will be for me as a people, and I will be for them as a God with faithfulness and righteousness." Here we see God drawing his people to this great kingdom. When Christ returns, God is going to bring all those who have put their faith in him. He's going to gather them together from all corners of the world. He's going to bring them from all the world. He's going to gather them together. God uses this idea of being our God in the Bible. We can read it a lot throughout the Bible. He wants to be our God. He wants us to be his people. It is a passion of God to have us be his people. The word of the Lord in the next several verses goes on to remind the people of the struggles they had in rebuilding the temple. They remember the hard time in rebuilding the temple, all the confrontation that they had, all the people that stood opposed and against them and threatened them, and all the hard work without any pay. They had no pay in doing it, yet they built it. And then we see in verse 12, and he says, it's not going to be like that this time. It's going to be a time of peace. Verse 12, for sowing will be done in peace, and the vine will produce its fruit, and the ground will provide its produce, and the heavens will give their rain, and I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these benefits. And as you have been like a curse among the nations, O house of Israel and house of Judah, I will deliver you, and you will be a blessing. Fear not, and strengthen your hands. What a beautiful time of blessing and prosperity. It's a beautiful picture of the millennial kingdom of God and the eternal kingdom of heaven. God is foretelling this beautiful time that he's preparing for his true people, his people of God. He's preparing this incredible kingdom, something that we can look forward to, an incredible place. He says in verse 14, thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I had determined to punish you when your fathers incited me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, I did not relent. So again, I have purpose in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you will speak. Speak truth each to his neighbor and make judgments in your gates that are for truth and justice and peace. Let none of you consider evil plans in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love false oaths. For I hate all these things, says the Lord. Here is the loving forgiveness of God that he calls in these days, he says, as a result of God's incentive, this eternal kingdom that he shows them, this beautiful picture of what's to come. He calls them again to kindness and compassion, to what his word teaches. God is passionate towards us. He is passionate about our existing life and our eternal life. There are three areas where I see God's absolute inflamed passion for us. Number one, God is passionate about our spiritual life. God wants us all to be saved. He wants us all to be saved. Perhaps you are one of those that have ignored the calling of God, ignored the word of God concerning your salvation. You've ignored that word. Probably ignored it for a long time if it's one of you. Perhaps you don't feel good enough to receive that forgiveness from God. Perhaps you don't feel good enough to accept the forgiveness that he's offering to you. God sees our faults and failures. He knows right where we're at. He knows what we've done and where we've been. He says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God knows right where you're at. God knows right where you're at in your life and what you are doing. He is knocking on that door, waiting for you to open that door to him, to let him into your life and into your heart. God is so passionate about us. So what did God do for you and for your sins and for your faults and for your failures? What did God do for all that running from him? He made a way for his son to bear the blame of our sin. He made a way for his son to bear the blame of all of our faults and failures. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us so much, so passionate about us, that he made a way through Jesus Christ, and Jesus died for our sins. Christ bore our guilt and our blame. Jesus took it to the cross. We do not need to bear it. Just give it to Jesus. How do we give it to Jesus? What is this process for accepting this incredible forgiveness? It begins with hearing the good news of Jesus. We hear it. When we hear the news of Jesus, we're faced with a choice, whether to believe it or not to believe it, whether to accept what's being told to us as being true, or whether not to accept what's being told to us as being true. We're faced with that choice when we hear the word. For some, this comes with a process. You might hear the word, you might think, that's interesting. But then over time, you begin to accept what's being told to you, and accepting that truth might come as a process over time. But there comes a day when you choose to believe it. You believe the good news that Jesus purchased your sin on Calvary. You believe the news. And at that point of believing the truth of Jesus, the next step is to repent. You realize, you have this remorse. You realize, you know what, I am a sinner. I have sinned. And when you repent, turn from that lifestyle that's in opposition to God's word, the decision. After that, the same person then expresses faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe that expression comes in two ways. The first, we see it in confession to Him as Lord. He is Lord of our lives. The second way we express is through baptism. We identify ourselves with the burial and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We identify ourselves with Him, and in Him we are buried with Him, and we come alive in Jesus Christ. I want to look at a couple of scriptures that relate to the whole process. First one is Romans 10, 9 through 11, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be ashamed. The second scripture is found in Acts 2, 38 through 41. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. From these two passages, we see the whole process. We see the process of becoming a Christian, a follower of Jesus. We are to believe in our heart. Believe in our heart that Jesus is the Messiah. Believe in our heart that He did come, that He died, and He saved us. And then we confess with our mouth that He is Lord. I find the idea of confessing Jesus as Lord to be absolutely an interesting, this is just a side note, absolutely interesting thing, because the idea of Lord in the Bible is not only this idea of king, but it was also a trade word. When they talked about God, they would call Him Lord, and when they talked about God. And so when we confess Him as Lord, it means this incredible thing in our lives of who we're confessing Jesus to be. We're also to repent. We see it in Acts. Repent and be baptized. And again, baptism, identifying ourselves with Jesus. What an incredible... It's just an incredible thing to understand baptism, that picture of Jesus and His death and His resurrection, and we are identifying ourselves with Jesus. Identifying and saying that's what we believe in. And you know what God is crying out to us today? He says, listen to me. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, the Lord was very angry with your fathers, so you will say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets cried, thus said the Lord of hosts, turn away from your evil ways and deeds, but they did not listen or pay attention to me, says the Lord. Do not harden your hearts to God. Do not harden your hearts toward His word. Repent of your sins and get right with God through the price that Jesus paid for you and me. He says, listen to me. Don't ignore me. So God is crying out for us today, for us to listen to His word, for us to listen to His Spirit when His Spirit is drawing to us. So easy to become hardened to that, but God is calling out for us to respond to Him and to respond to His Word. A second way that God is passionate towards us, God is passionate about our existing life. Specifically in the text, we see God is passionate about our actions towards others. The Christian life does not end at the cross. Rather, the cross is the beginning of the Christian life. Some think that Christianity is like hitting the snooze button. And I got to tell you, moving out here to Texas has been, the two-hour difference has just been hard on me. I find that I hit that snooze button over and over again in the morning, just that two-hour difference. But it's not too different. When I was living in Washington, I had it down to a science. I knew how many times I had to hit that snooze button before I got up in the morning. I don't know if you can relate to that. I love the morning times, but mornings come a little early for me. Sometimes it's like that with Christians. You know, they hear that alarm go off, that alarm that's calling them to their sin, that alarm that's calling them to salvation, to the message of Jesus Christ. And they hear it, and they respond to it, and they hit that button. And they just snooze. They think they've done their job. They think, now we're a Christian. Now we're done. There's a video I'm going to show you, if they can pull it up. I watched a video recently about a gentleman named Jason McElwain. He's from Rochester, New York. Go ahead. There's so much that we could say about that video. I mean, we could talk about overcoming obstacles in our life. We could talk about the faith to persevere, and we could talk about the passion that the crowd had for him, and just an amazing video. What I want you to see from that video, though, is here is a young man who for a very long time sat at the side of the crowd. He did his job. He was a ball boy. He was towel boy, whatever else they had him to do. He was faithful to that team. But then there came this day where the coach put him in, and you know, he may not have thought much of himself. He might not have thought, you know, I can do this. But he nailed him shot after shot after shot. In our own lives, you know, as Christians, sometimes we don't feel like we're good enough to get involved with, you know, maybe we're not gifted enough, maybe we're not anointed enough to get involved with our community, to get involved with the lost, to get involved with our neighbors. You know, maybe it's not our job. We don't feel like it's our job. And yet, all the while, you know, we're faithful to the church. We are. We're absolutely faithful. We're in attendance week after week after week after week. And we show up even for potluck days. But yet, all the while, God is saying, I want to put you in the game. I want to get you involved. I want to get you out there reaching your community and sharing the gospel. And God is passionate about you, and He's passionate about our actions towards others. Amen? That's an incredible video. Absolutely incredible video. So where do we start? Number one, we must begin to listen to God's word. I mean, that's what He said from the get-go to them. He said, listen to me! Listen to my words! You're ignoring me! We need to listen to God's word. God's word is incredibly important. Proverbs 4:20 through 22, my son, attend to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. God is calling us to attend to His words. We're to attend to His words, to keep our ears on His words, to keep it in our heart, to keep our eyes on it and keep focusing on it. It sounds to me like God thinks His word is pretty important. His word is very important. King David said it this way, Psalm 119. He says, how shall a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart, I seek you. Do not allow me to wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And again, he says in Psalm 119:105, he says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep your righteous judgments. It's important that we read and study Scripture and get His word in us, that we can keep it, that we don't stray from it, that we follow it, that it becomes a light that shines God's path in our life. When you get God's word in you, then you begin to develop His mind and His heart for the people that are around you. You see how God wants to impact the world. You begin to live as Christ's example to your neighbors and to your friends and to those that are around you. I find this interesting. God is so passionate about this. He doesn't say this just once. He doesn't just say it here. We see it all throughout the Bible. Micah 6:8, he says, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. We are to open our hearts to others, to be just and fair, to have His mercy and His compassion, His kindness towards others, to show God's love to the widow and to the orphan and to the poor, to those that need God's help. A question that I've been asking myself since moving out here is, how can we as a church reach out to our community? Friends, I'm open to suggestions. I want to hear your voice. And some of you have shared, but I want to hear your voice. How can we reach out to those that are around us? How can we get involved with this community? I know one thing for certain. This is God's heart, and we're going to do it. The third way that God is passionate towards others is that we see in our main text, is that He's passionate about our eternal life. He's passionate about our eternal life. Here at the Church of God, we emphasize the kingdom of God. There's a section of our statement of faith dedicated to the kingdom of God. Rather good section there. Talks about the spiritual kingdom, talks about eternal kingdom and so forth. Psalm 145:13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures through all generations. We emphasize God's kingdom. It is an everlasting kingdom. It is a kingdom we exist in now. It is a spiritual kingdom. We see that in Matthew 12:28. But if I cast out a demon by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So obviously, we sing that He is Lord. We are emphasizing He is Lord in our hearts. And He is King of a spiritual and eternal kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. Yet God is so passionate about about you and me, that He is creating an eternal kingdom for us in which we are to dwell forever with God, that there's not to be any more suffering, no more pain, no more problems. This incredible, joyous place that we want to be. God is painting this picture of this incredible place that He's building for us. When we choose to live for Jesus, we are adopted into the family of God, and we are welcomed into His kingdom. One day Christ is coming back for us. John 14 says, I am going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. You may be also. Jesus is preparing us an eternal home, that one day we're going to live with Him eternally. A place where there is joy and peace. A place where there's no more suffering. The suffering ceases. Won't it be wonderful there? I mean, just picture that. An absolutely wonderful place. You know, all those pictures, all those illustrations of heaven and the clouds, and that's not a wonderful place to me. Those pictures that you see in cartoons where they draw heaven, that just does not seem like a wonderful place to me. But when I read about this place where God is building, where there's no suffering and there's no more problems, that is a wonderful, wonderful place to me. Won't it be wonderful there? Have you ever seen the VeggieTales movie, Jonah? There is the scene where Bob the Tomato is driving the van, and he's got a van full of veggie kids, and he's got the dad asparagus in the van with him too, and through a series of problems, Bob ends up crashing the van, and the airbags explode, and Bob goes, is this heaven? And dad asparagus goes, smells like Wisconsin. Have you ever seen that movie? There's just something on the inside of us that knows that that's not God's perfect place. You just know that that's not wonderful. And yet the place that God is preparing for you and me is a wonderful place. It's an incredible place. We have in our hymn books, we have nearly 50 songs dedicated to the coming of Christ and to our eternal home. 50 songs in those red hymn books. That's a lot about our eternal home and Christ's return. There's a song in there. It's called Won't It Be Wonderful There? Won't It Be Wonderful There? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with harp bells all ringing, oh, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? I mean, what's the alternative? Eternal destruction. But won't it be wonderful there? This place that God is preparing us, this incredible home that He's preparing for those who accept Jesus into their hearts, those that live for Him. God is a passionate God. Passion is like a fire. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. That's another song my parents used to sing years ago. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. Perhaps God has lit a spark in your heart and you're looking for ways to get plugged in. Perhaps you have a blazing fire in your heart and you're looking for ways to get others excited for Jesus. Perhaps you're one of those that has seen the spark far off. You see that flame and you haven't made that decision to go to the flame. You haven't made that decision to accept Jesus into your heart. You've ignored it or you haven't made the choice to accept it. God is a passionate God. He is passionate about you and me. He is passionate about our existing life here and now. He is passionate about our eternal life. The question and the challenge that we have today. The question we have today is, how are we going to respond to God's passion? Worship team, as you come up, I want to challenge you today. I'm not going to give an altar call. I'm not going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm not going to do any of that today. But I want you to consider that passion that God has for you. I want you to consider where you are in that process. If you're somebody that hasn't accepted that spark, if you haven't accepted the truth of Jesus Christ in your heart, I just encourage you to make that choice. Make that decision. If you're somebody that hasn't been baptized, that is an incredible expression of faith. That is an incredible expression that says, I choose Jesus in my life and I want others to know about it. If you're somebody that has that spark and that fire in your heart, I want you to help us to find ways to use it. Let's get involved in the community around us and what God is doing here in Conroe. Amen? Amen. God is passionate about you. He's passionate about me. He's passionate about all of us and what this church is and what this church is doing. Let's engage God's passion today. Amen.